This afternoon passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, three short verses. Says 20, verse 28 to 30, but I'll read from verse 27. So this is a scene that Jesus was going to Golgotha with a cross, and actually in the verse 26, Jesus was so exhausted, and now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And then the story continues. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" So far, reading of inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'd like to begin the sermon by quoting from another passage from Luke chapter 7. I think Luke chapter 7 can give us background, kind of more information about what was going on, the social custom back then, which is helpful to understand the sermon today. Luke chapter 7, 31, I will just read it to you. Jesus said, What then shall I like the man of this generation? What are they like? And he said, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not weep.'" Now in the context is this. Jesus was talking about himself and John the Baptist. Previously, people were complaining about Jesus and John the Baptist. And Jesus said, "John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and wine bibber, drunkard and friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So no matter what you do, they're going to criticize you. And then, in that way, it's like children in a marketplace. When we pretend to have a funeral, you know, we're going to play a funeral, you're not playing along with us. When we do a party, you did not dance. So Jesus was pointing out the selfishness, childishness of the Jews, that who are like children, not really understanding who Jesus is, who John the Baptist was. Now, that is not really the main point of the sermon, but the one thing that I'd like to point out is that it's really interesting. Back in those days, children at the marketplace, they like to play things. They were playing together, pretending, for instance, to have a party. I'm going to play flute, you have to dance. Or sometimes pretending to have a funeral, which is very interesting. Why do you want to play a funeral? But apparently, that was one of the many silly things that children did back then. Right? You can imagine one child was playing flute, right? Pretend to be playing a very sad song, and another child singing alone, singing a sad song, another child pretend to be crying, and another child lie down and pretend to be a dead corpse. When I was young, it was not uncommon to watch funeral march, maybe a couple of times or a few times in almost every year in a village. You cannot just miss it because it was loud. It was very colorful. Because they marched through that coffin with a wagon, and then it was covered with very colorful flowers. And then it's usually the funeral guy or funeral director. I'm talking about back in my own country, traditional funeral march. The funeral director would lead the singing. He would march in front and he would ring a bell or something like that. And then he would sing a first stanza and people will repeat. And then song is very catchy and very easy to learn. I remember because once in elementary school, I was in elementary school, and then one of my friends, we had a little talent show. And then one of my friends, he's supposed to sing, he was very shy, very introvert. And then he started to sing that funeral song in a talent show. And then the teacher was very surprised and stop. I remember that. That's how the catchy and memorable that song was. In the ancient world, it was a very common practice to have a professional mourners or professional women or people who sang a sad song, dirge, for the funeral, and then cried professionally. You think it's very foreign to us, but that's how it was. Back in my days, back in when I lived in South Korea, and then also so in China as well, there were no such thing as the professional mourners, but the idea was whoever led the funeral initiated the singing, right, or crying, right. It was kind of interesting, usually by the funeral director or depending on the religion. Like it was a Buddhist funeral, then the Buddhist monk would come and sing something sad, and people would sing along. So you can see also in our passage, there were some women who followed the Lord to Golgotha, who was about to be crucified. And then you can imagine that they were following, mourning, and lamented. That's what Luke said. They wept aloud for him. And then here's the real story begins. The theme: Christ commands the daughters of Jerusalem to stop weeping. And then his command consists of three parts. First, don't weep for me. Right? Don't cry for me. And second, but rather weep for yourself. And the third, weep for your children. We're going to look at that. Previously, Jesus was mocked. He was tortured. He was trialed, beaten. And now you can see he was extremely exhausted to the point that he could not carry the cross. Verse 26, we read that the Roman soldier forced a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, to carry the cross for him. And then verse 27, great multitude of people followed him. Great multitude. And women who also mourned and lamented him. Now, it's kind of, there's a little bit different scene here compared to what happened previously. Because when Jesus was arrested, he was mainly surrounded by the multitude who mocked him, ridiculed him. But here, we see at least some people cared about him, followed him, and cried for him. And if you are, for instance, let's say you are about to be executed, and you're about to be killed, and some people followed you and mourned for you, you feel somewhat comforted. You will feel somewhat thankful for that. But interestingly, and that is the main point of the sermon, Jesus commands them to stop. Now, the woman followed, mourned, and lamented. One side note here, that this portion, which includes the women crying for him is very unique to the Gospel of Luke. You don't find that story in the Mark, Matthew, or John. And verse 28, he turning to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. When you are extremely tired and exhausted, it is extremely hard to show compassion to others. When you are in pain, especially when you know you're going to die within a few hours for sure, it is very hard to show compassion to others. Rather, most people, if they know they're going to die soon, they become selfish. Oh, let me, I'm not going to live long. I want to do this. I want to do that. Yet here is our Savior who showed amazing compassion, taking his time to instruct these women, saying, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The question is, why? Why did Jesus tell them to weep for themselves? And the answer is, because there's a judgment. Judgment is coming to them. We should see this text in the redemptive historical point of view, or covenant point of view. First, notice that how the Lord addressed these women, "Daughters of Jerusalem." And while those who followed him were women, it makes sense. You wouldn't call them son, you would call them daughter. It makes sense, because they were women. But there's something more than that. There's something more behind this address, "Daughters of Jerusalem." You find that term, "Daughters of Jerusalem," many times in a Song of Solomon, describing how beautiful the woman, right, in Jerusalem, the woman. It is also used in many other places. Now the point is, Jesus was now addressing not only to these women specifically, but he was addressing to his covenant people. You notice that by looking at what follows right after the title, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for you and your children." You and your children, that's covenantal language. God said to Abraham, "I will establish covenant with you and your children." Later, Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, the promise is to you and your children. Also in verse 29, fearful and dreadful announcement of judgment, the judgment day for his covenant people for their disobedience, for breaking the covenant. Days are coming in which they will say, "Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed." And they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us." And they will begin to say to the hills, "Cover us." If you have some study Bibles, you will notice that there is a footnote. It says this quotation from Hosea 10, verse 8. Prophet Hosea. Who was Hosea? Well, it's a prophet who had an adulterous woman, who took an adulterous wife, who continually cheated on him, and unfaithful to him. So in the book of Hosea, God used this picture, the unfaithful wife of that prophet, to portray how terrible the relationship was, how terrible the attitude of people of Israel toward her husband, God. And then main message is, if they continue to be unfaithful, there will be terrible, terrible judgment of God. So terrible, so dreadful, that you wish the mountain would come over you, cover you. So when calamities arrive, such as disease or war, then the most vulnerable people are women and children. The same language is used in Matthew 24 when Jesus described the final days, and he said, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Remember those phrases? So when Jesus was looking at these women, and as he was instructing them, "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves." As Christ looked at this woman, he saw the entire nation. And he quoted from Hosea, the covenant people. "For they are daughters of Jerusalem," that is, church. Jesus said to them, "Do not weep for me." In other words, you are crying for the wrong person. You're supposed to shed your tears for yourselves and your children, not for me. And Jesus prophesied previously about Jerusalem's destruction 7 times. One of them, in Luke chapters 13, 34, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and saying, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Rather, you killed many prophets," and eventually they ended up killing the final one. Actually, there's a parable of wicked tenants. The master was away and wanted to collect some income from them, send the servants. Some they killed, some they shamed. Finally, he said, "Oh, I will send my son. They will honor him." And the wicked servant said, "Well, this is his son. We kill him and we can take his vineyard. And what will the Lord do to those wicked servants? He will come with the army and will not show mercy on the day of judgment. God was about to strike his city, Jerusalem. The incoming judgment, the fearful judgment, was triggered by the death of many prophets. Finally, the Son of God. They brought the judgment upon themselves. And these prophecies all came true in 70 AD. When the city was destroyed by the Romans, the women, children of the city went through such a horrible, terrible sufferings that many of them wished that they never had children. The Jewish historian Josephus described the horrible sin, and I quote, I think I quoted one time in the Mark 13 sermon, and I quote again, the day the Jerusalem fell, the historian said, the temple was boiling from its base and was burning as one massive flame. Dead bodies were everywhere. After long siege, there was no food left in Jerusalem. And then everyone was hungry. Even the soldiers started to run out of food. They were looking for food and they even ate dead people. They ate cow dungs. And here's a very disturbing picture. The historical record tells us that there was a rich woman named Mary, became so messed up, mentally ill, and she killed her own son and roasted him. The Jewish soldiers, they were so hungry, but all of a sudden they smelled something very delicious, roasted meat. And so they busted into the house of Mary, and they were so hungry, but they were so shocked seeing the child's half eaten body. And they began to tremble. The real history. So, in that sense, mothers probably wished that they had no children because of the severity of the punishment. As a result, the Jewish nation was wiped out and they were without nation over for almost 2,000 years. Now, this historical background helps us to understand why Jesus say, why did he say that do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves? Obviously, the women who cried for him didn't really know, were not aware of the judgment. Therefore, they wept, but wept for the wrong person and wrong reasons. You see, the grief of these women were merely sentimental, emotional, and it was not godly grief. See, they wept out of sympathy for Jesus. In their eyes, Jesus was a young man, 30 years old. He was at his prime age. He could have established so much. He just began his ministry. He healed many people, paralytics, blind, deaf. He raised someone from the dead even. He cast out demons, performed many incredible miracles, feeding 4,000, 5,000. For the women, he was a miracle worker and a mighty healer, but nothing more. For them, it was such a tragedy that he who performed many miracles, and he could have been king, and he was still young, he still has lots of potential to do for the nation and the society, and he's about to be crucified. Also, perhaps the women had felt sympathy for him because they all also heard about all these floggings and tortures and mockery, and they saw the scars, they saw the thorn crown. They heard all those injustices of the government, probably reminded them of what they had to go through under the Roman government, and they became so emotional. And here, our Lord Christ commands and even rebuked them. He did not want to hear or receive their sympathy. He did not want to hear their mourning or lament. Their weeping did not comfort him. It actually made his suffering worse. Why? Because they wept for the wrong person and wrong reasons. You see, they still did not understand who Jesus was and why he came to this world. Their grief did not rise from the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Christ of God who came to die for their sins. They only saw him as a miracle worker. They did not see him as anointed of God. And most of all, they didn't realize it was their sin. It was because of their sin that he is about to die. So they should have been sobbing with the word of true repentance, like a King David. Have mercy upon me, as we sang from Psalm 51. O God, according to your loving kindness, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin all is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and I have done evil in your sight. It is my sin. It is I who's evil. Again, the judgment is about to come because they did not recognize who Jesus was, but rather they rejected him, and these women wept for him. but with wrong reasons. These women did not know who he was and why he came. To these women, Christ said, "Daughters of Jerusalem." Again, he's mingling the women, equating women, daughters of Jerusalem, as covenant people. "Weep for yourselves and for your children." He was giving his last message to his people before he died. Christ was not the one who was supposed to receive pity. Rather, he revealed his pity for those who refused to receive him as a Messiah. You can see once again, you can see Jesus Christ once again tried to attempt to gather the children of Jerusalem together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In other words, you must recognize that you are sinners. Even when he was extremely exhausted, you can see our Savior, Good Shepherd, was showing the way to life. You must know that it is your sin which caused the Messiah to be nailed on the cross. If you feel sorry for your sin, not for me. You know, when we are in a deep trouble, when you are afflicted, you want comfort, you want consolation. Christ refused to be comforted. It's a hard thing to do. Why? Another reason? Because he wanted to focus on his path. He did not, like these women, he did not feel sorry for himself for his affliction. That's a hard thing to do. Instead, he held to the truth of the scripture. For us, when we are wronged, or when we are severely inflicted by some other people or harmed, we want to reveal that and make announcement to the others. That's our nature. How do I know? Little children do that. I call that fake cry. It's not even have the crocodile's tear. They want to get a sympathy. Right? They cry for nothing. They cry out with no reason. They just pretend to cry. Ooh, woe to me. But Dad, Mom, look at me. I'm such a... I need your comfort. And that's in us all the time. But here, look at what Jesus Christ does. Instead of trying to get sympathy, he rejects the women's sympathy. Instead, he held to the truth of the scripture, because it is the will of God to strike the shepherd. Zechariah 13 verse 7. It is the will of God to bruise him, wound him, and strike him, and even kill him for our transgressions. It is the will of God to chastise him for our peace. It is the Lord's will to lay on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. And Christ, he knew this. He knew that it was God's will to punish him, not to pity him. Therefore, he refused to be comforted for us, so that by him being restrained from comfort, we may be comforted. Him being brutally stricken, tortured, killed, that we may obtain God's mercy and sympathy. Now, there are many lessons that the Holy Spirit teaches us today through this passage. First, Christ would rebuke many of God's people for misguided emotion and over his sufferings. People are very emotional. And that's just how we are. Just as he rebuked the women, he would rebuke many Christians today. When people meditate on Christ's suffering in church, people become very emotional and very sentimental. They think about the physical pain, the sufferings, they picture in their head how horrible the sin must have been. There are movies that focus and put emphasis on Christ's physical suffering. They put it out there graphically to heighten people's emotion. That's how they make money. That practice has been there long ago, even in the ancient world and the medieval period. The Roman Catholics, their arts, portraits, and sculptures have a very graphic image of Christ bleeding, suffering to draw people's attention. And then you know what? Christ is rebuking those because their emotions are misguided. Rather, Christ tells us to focus on the main question. Why? Why he came to suffer for us? He wanted the women to focus on his word and the preaching. Don't focus on me. Don't focus on this blood and this horrible sin. Listen to me. Weep for yourself, not for me. Focus on my preaching, which will lead them back to Christ with the understanding why Christ had to come, that he is the Savior. You see the point? The women were distracted by the sin, misguided emotion, mere sentimentalism. But the scripture teaches us that we live by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. That's why our Heidelberg Catechism, when he talks about the second commandment and about the books that have images, like a saints or Mary or Christ, which are called the Book of Laity, to teach the common people, teaching the doctrine through those images, the Catechism condemns and by saying, God wants the Christians to be instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols or those dumb images which cannot talk. So here's a lesson. By looking at what Christ did, he wants the people to focus on the real content, not be distracted by all those fancy images or emotional sentimentalism. Second, the Holy Spirit points out how easy it is for us to be distracted from the most important point in the world. And we should not be distracted from the main issue. What is it that caused the suffering in this world? Why did Christ come? Because it is our sin. Christ came to take our sin unto him, and at that very exhausting moment, Christ wanted them to see that. Christ wanted the women to recognize that it is because the sin of God's people, God's covenant people, Israel, again the title, Daughters of Jerusalem, covenantal language, it is because of that Christ was crucified. And also, it is, when I say it is because of that, well, there's another aspect, that they are the ones who actually crucified Christ with political agenda, out of jealousy. Women, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and your children. Which means, don't you see that it is your sin that I am taking to Golgotha? Do you recognize the horror of your sin? So he refers to, when he said, weep for yourself and your children, he refers to the repentance the tears of repentance, not tears of sympathy for others, but tears of repentance. Repent for your sin. Indeed, verse 29, the days are coming, if you don't, which they will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs never bore, breasts which never nursed. They will begin to say to the mountains, cover us, fall upon us, to the hills, cover us. Let's say there was a terrible accident. Also, there was a construction. People were building a big tower. And then somehow, due to lack of caution or strong wind or earthquake, let's say the tower fell down and killed several people. And then the next morning, the news headline will report that incident, talking about who the victims were. Fathers, there were fathers for someone, grandfathers, husbands, or son of somebody. And say the one of the victims just got married and just had a little baby boy. And now the boy is going to be fatherless, and his wife a widow. And people will talk about this devastating effect and tragic accident. Actually, something similar happened in Jesus' day. Luke chapter 13, verse 4. Jesus talked about the tower which fell and killed 18 people. And people were saying something like, oh, how can such a terrible incident possibly happen? Think about all those family members. And Jesus said, do you think that you are better than them? I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see that when something terrible happens, we are so quick to talk about the victims, which is a fair thing to do. We do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we show sympathy and mourn for them, just like the women did to Jesus. Or sometimes, like in the passage of Luke chapter 13, sometimes we criticize or we gossip about the people. But either way, we should not be distracted by the main message, that is, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No exceptions. All of us. Again, the Holy Spirit teaches us how easy it is for us to be distracted from that main point. That is, we deserve the death. We deserve the crucifixion that Jesus had. That Jesus took our place, our sin unto him. And he suffered for us. There's no time to be distracted. There's no time to show sympathy to the victim, because you will be the next. There's no time to mourn for the victim, because unless you mourn for yourselves and repent, yourselves and your children, you and your children will perish also. It's interesting, Jesus said, weep for your children. Today is Mother's Day. Mothers to care about children. When children are in pain, we would like to sympathize for them, with them, and we cry for them, weep for them. When the children are wayward, we cry. And that's the right thing to do. But again, let us not be distracted from the main issue, the core issue, sin. Why is all these troubles happening in this world? When we weep for our children, we should feel sorry for our sin, for offending God, We're so easily distracted and say, when our children got hurt or did something wrong and got punished, and rightly so, we feel sorry for them, but most of all, we should feel sorry for sin. There are two types of the grief: worldly grief and godly grief. Worldly grief involves with the mere sentimental sympathy. I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry to hear that. You see that the difference when you go to funeral. Christians, non-Christians, usually non-Christians said, he was a very good person. I'm sorry for your loss. My condolences. Oh, which is the right thing to do. Don't get me wrong. That's very nice of them to come to the funeral and say those words. But for Christians, there's something more. There should be something more. There should be also godly grief. Worldly grief is the kind that the daughters of Jerusalem showed and Jesus rebuked. Godly grief is the one that Jesus was looking for, which produced genuine repentance and leads to salvation. And those who truly repent, that's not the end of it. There's a hope, there's a joy. Although in this life, filled with all those grief and troubles, by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's another life, there's hope, there's something called sanctification, there's something called salvation. Because Christ, he took all our sins. He suffered for us. At the end of all this journey, pilgrimage, filled with terrible things, pain and suffering, insults, there's light at the end of the tunnel because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. May the Lord help us shine his light to us, that we may show our true repentance, that is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we offended God by our sin. Then that leads to a faith that believe in Jesus Christ.